If you're willing and able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. It is printed in the bulletin on page 10. Either follow along there or in your Bible. It's from Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. In some Bibles, it's entitled Paul's Prayer for Spiritual Strength. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he might grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Matt. Conrad Mbewe is the pastor of a Reformed Baptist church in Africa, and he recently had an experience at his church that discouraged him, maybe you would say caused him some angst, and he wrote about it. He wrote this: how could believers abandon going to church in favor of a football game? Now, when he says football, he means the true football, soccer. He's talking about the Zambian national team had a game on a Sunday. And this is what he says. When that happened, half his church, half his members were not there. And he got to church and nothing was ready. It was time for the service to start. The chairs weren't set up. The pews or the hymnals were not out. And he was greatly discouraged, and when he got up to preach, he says he could not preach. He could only weep as he looked and realized that the people who professed faith in Christ and love for God had chosen football over the gathered worship. He lamented that believers were desecrating the Lord's Day, and that night he couldn't sleep, and he wondered why. How could this happen? What's the deeper issue behind the fact that they just skipped church to go to this football game? And he wrote another article, which I believe relates directly to what Paul is praying for us here in Ephesians 3. And the title of that article was, "We Have Lost the Sense of God." We have lost the sense of God. He writes, "There is an experiential knowledge of God that profoundly changes a person from the inside out. God is known in the soul in such an overwhelming way that it affects a person's entire perception of life." He says, perhaps it's what the hymn writer meant when he wrote, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." I wonder for us, are the things of earth growing more and more dim, or are they capturing our hearts? Do we want them? Do we crave them? He goes on to say, "A Christian can never rise higher than his experience of God. God is infinitely profound." Another hymn writer writes it like this: "He is an immeasurable sea without a shore, a blazing sun without a sphere. When engulfed in his presence, whom tens of thousands of angels worship day and night, The soul can only lie in the dust in adoring wonder. And Pastor Mbewe says that this profound knowledge brings eternity to bear on the soul of a believer, so that everything in life is judged from eternity's perspective. How one spends his time and money, how one enjoys his recreation, how one relates to both believers and unbelievers, how one handles his work, all of these, everything in life is subjected to eternity. The great day of judgment is never far from the mind. He says there is indeed a godly gravity upon the brow of such a believer. Perhaps it would be better to call it a solemn dignity. You cannot miss it. When you are in the presence of such a person, you sense that there is a depth of spiritual experience that is not disturbed by what often excites the worldly mind. It's the difference between the stillness of a deep river and the noisy current of a shallow stream. And he says that this cannot be manufactured overnight. It comes from regular close dealings with God. The sense of God leaves an indelible mark upon the soul. And I say, oh, beloved, do we not long for that experience of the nearness of God? Do we long for that? This is what Paul is praying for. This is what I believe we all need. I know I need what Paul prays for here, and I would beg of you to pray this for me, for the good of my soul. If you want me to pastor you well, if you want me to shepherd you well, if you want me to lead you well, pray this prayer for me, I beg of you. Every week, pray this prayer for me. And I would ask you to join me in praying this same prayer that Matt just read for us, that Paul has written for us, to pray this for one another, for our brothers and sisters in Christ, to pray it weekly, if not daily, at least until Easter. And if we would commit to praying this for one another in faith, what may the Lord do in our midst? Well, to help us understand and learn from this prayer, I want to look at it from three different angles. We'll look at the catalyst for Paul's prayer. What is it that spurs him on to pray? We'll look at the content of his prayer. What is it that he is actually asking? And then finally, we'll see the confidence for his prayer. In other words, why does Paul think that his prayer will make any difference? So that's what we'll see this morning. So we begin with the catalyst for Paul's prayer. Why did he pray? And he begins by saying, for this reason. And if you look back, if you have your Bibles open, you have the whole chapter of chapter 3 there before you. The first verse in chapter 3 has that same phrase, for this reason. You remember last week we introduced this. Paul is beginning to pray because of what he has just talked about in the first two chapters of Ephesians. He's just spent those two chapters praising God for his amazing grace. And what's happening as Paul proclaims the glory and grace of God, it leads him to worship, and now it leads him to prayer. And what's happening in his heart and his mind and his soul is the gospel is becoming bigger in his mind and heart and soul, not smaller. And let me encourage you to have that same aim. Seek to see and feel the gospel as bigger as the years go by rather than smaller. Now, our temptation, especially if you've grown up in the church, our temptation is to think that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is for beginners or maybe for unbelievers, but then we go on to greater things. But the real challenge for us is to see the gospel as the greatest thing and getting greater all the time. So we want the gospel to get bigger in our heart. And that happens when grace gets bigger or grace gets more amazing. When we realize that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. The gospel gets bigger or greater when Christ gets greater in our hearts and minds. When his death gets more wonderful, that we see that he died for us when we were his enemies. When his resurrection gets more astonishing. And our union with him in his resurrection. He made us alive when we were dead. When the work of the Spirit gets mightier. We understand more and more how we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, the guarantee of our inheritance. The gospel gets bigger in our hearts and minds when the power of the gospel gets more pervasive. We understand that God works all things for the praise of his glory. When the global extent of the gospel gets wider, people from all nations united in a new church community. When our own sin gets uglier in our minds, when the devil gets more evil, when the gospel's roots in eternity go deeper, when its connections with everything in the Bible and the world get stronger, and when the magnitude of its celebration in eternity gets louder, then the gospel becomes greater in our hearts and minds. So, beloved, keep this in mind. Do not allow the gospel of Jesus Christ, the best news the world has ever heard, do not allow it to get smaller, less meaningful, less significant, less a cause for joy and wonder and adoration in your heart. Pray that it won't. Sing songs about it, not only here on Sunday morning, throughout the week. Or maybe listen to them if you think you can't sing. Read good books about it. That would be a wonderful way to prepare for Easter. To find a solid book that exalts the gospel and the glory of Jesus Christ and meditate on that as we look to the celebration of Easter. Tell someone about it. Someone who may be ignorant or unsure about it or discouraged or downcast, proclaim Christ, that the gospel may be greater in your own heart and soul and mind. It's Paul's gratitude for the grace of God that compels him to pray. So don't miss that as we get started. Prayer is worship. And your desire to pray is directly related to your grasp of the good news of the gospel. Prayer begins with this humble gratitude for all that God has done for you in Jesus Christ. This is the catalyst for Paul's prayer. Let's next consider the content of Paul's prayer. And I just want to look at two main requests that he has here with a common goal for each one. First, the first request in verse 16, that God may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. The goal we see in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The second request in verses 18 and 19, that you may comprehend and know the love of Christ. The goal we see in verse 19, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So Paul has a prayer for power and for love with the aim that we would regain the sense of God that Conrad Mbewe longs for in our lives. Now notice Paul here does not pray for the circumstances of the people in Ephesus. And we often do, and it's not a bad thing to pray about our circumstances. As children of a loving Heavenly Father, we can come to Him with any and every request that we may have. But notice that's not what Paul is praying for here. He's not praying for good health. He's not praying for safety as he travels. He's not praying for things related to his job. And it's not that we cannot pray for those things, but Paul is praying that we would be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in our inner being. That inner being is the heart or the soul or the wellspring of our desires and our affections. And Paul contrasts the inner being with our outer physical bodies, our outer lives, in his letter to the Corinthians, in his second letter. He says in verse 16 through 18, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self, our bodies, what you can see, is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So what's Paul saying? He's saying there is more to life than what we can see. There is an inner being that needs to be strengthened, the heart and the soul, where we can capture the sense of God. And I wonder, do you pray that? Do you pray that way? Do you go beyond praying just for what you can see to the things you cannot see? Do you pray that for your family, for your spouse, for your children, for your siblings, for your parents? Do you pray that for your friends? Do we pray that for one another, for our brothers and sisters in Christ? Paul prayed this way. And he did so because God wanted him to. Because this is a Spirit, Holy Spirit inspired prayer. And it's here in God's Word because God wants us to see it and learn from it. And he wants us to pray this way as well. Paul then prayed that we would have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. So Paul wants us to comprehend the love of Christ with all the saints. Don't miss that important phrase. Not just as individuals, but as a community of God's people. This is one reason why we rehearse the gospel together every Sunday as we gather together. We're reminded that God did not intend for us to live in isolation, to live independently of Him or of His people. We're not designed to survive in our own strength. We need God, absolutely, yes, and we need one another. The family of God, our brothers and sisters in Christ. God shapes us through community. He helps us understand the love of Christ together with one another. And Paul wants us to grasp the limitless dimensions of the love of Christ. The limitless dimensions of God's love. He mentions the breadth of God's love, that it includes all ethnic groups we've seen. Jew and Gentile are one. All are welcome. He wants us to see the length of God's love. The prophet Jeremiah says that we have been loved with an everlasting love. There's no end to its length. He wants us to see the depth of God's love. The prophet Micah says that God has cast our sins into the depths of the sea. No limit to the depth of His love. He wants us to see the height of God's love, which is higher than the heavens. And so let's meditate on just that one aspect of God's love for a moment. The psalmist says in Psalm 103, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love towards those who fear Him." So God's love for His people is higher than the heavens. Well, how high are the heavens? Let's consider it for a moment that we might grasp the height of God's love. So let me give you some numbers that will boggle your mind. We know that light, the speed of light is 186,000 miles per second. Now, that already boggles our mind. We can't even imagine that. I'll put it in terms that maybe we can imagine. If you're to drive your car 70 miles an hour, nonstop, 24 hours a day, it would take you 110 days to go what light can go in 1 second. 186,000 miles. It would take you 110 days. So let's consider the height of the heavens. And what's our aim here? Our aim here is to grasp the love of Christ for His people. So the height of the heavens. If you could travel at the speed of light from Earth, you could reach the moon in a second and a half. It would take you only a second and a half. If you wanted to travel to Mars, it would take you 4.5 minutes. 4.5 minutes. If you wanted to travel to Pluto, it would take you 5 hours and 20 minutes. If you wanted to travel to Alpha Centauri, the closest star to our sun, it would take you 4 years and 4 months. That's 25 trillion miles from the Earth. I don't think we can even grasp that. We can't even fathom that. If you're making that journey to Alpha Centauri, the closest star to our sun, take you 4 years and 4 months traveling at the speed of light. To take just 1 hour of that journey, of a 4-year, 4-month journey, 1 hour, driving 70 miles an hour in your car, it would take you 1,084 years. Non-stop. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 70 miles an hour, 1,084 years to travel to that star. What if you wanted to go to Sirius? It's twice as far. 8.5 years at the speed of light. How about Betelgeuse? 522 years traveling at the speed of light. Our mind cannot even grasp the immensity of what God has created. There are billions of galaxies out there. You would have to go 14 billion light years away just to be able to see the clusters of the galaxies in the universe which God has created. So let that sink in for a moment, because when you think about that, it's God's steadfast love. When God wants to communicate to us finite creatures how great His steadfast love is, He says it's greater than that. It's higher than that. You know, little nut brown hair is encouraged because her mom loves her all the way up to the moon and back. That's pretty far for a little bunny rabbit to see. Or there's also a great book about foxes, large and small, no matter what. If you don't have that, it's a beautiful book. Small, the baby fox wonders if the mom will love her no matter what. And she continually proclaims, yes, no matter what. And God says to us, you want to know how much I love you? Consider the heavens. My love for you is higher than that. When we think about those numbers, they just boggle our mind. And don't you think that size like that, in the mind of a person who doesn't know God, just leaves them reeling? All that space. And what am I? Nothing. Next, less than nothing. But to a believer, all that space was created, was given to us, at least partially, at least one reason why God created the universe so immense was to give us a divine illustration of His love for us. It's as if when He made the universe, He said, let me create a vastness so large that the human mind can measure it just enough to perceive something of how immeasurable it is. And then let me say to them that that is just a weak illustration of my love for you. Beloved, no wonder Paul says that the love of Christ surpasses knowledge. So let me encourage you, if you walked in this morning discouraged, downcast, depressed, doubting God's love for you because of the week that you have had, or the month that you have had, of what has happened to you or what you have done, may I encourage you, brother and sister in Christ, doubt no more. Look to the heavens and see God's great love for you. Look to the cross of Jesus Christ and see His own beloved Son, sinless, spotless, undefiled, dying for you, and doubt His love no more. Beloved, the gospel is such good news for us. Don't let it become smaller in your heart and mind. Let it grow bigger, greater every day. Because of God's love for us, because of the truth of the gospel, we can admit that we're a wreck, that our lives are a wreck. We can admit that we are the wretch the song refers to. Right? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We can readily admit that. In light of the gospel, we can admit that. We are sinners in need of a Savior. But we can rejoice knowing that we have an incredibly bright future. Why? Because Jesus paid the price for our sin. God, in His great love for us, sent His Son to die for us when we were His enemies. So we can admit, I was an enemy of God. I'm a sinner in need. And we can rejoice in what Christ has done for us. We have an incredibly bright future. And we rejoice to proclaim this, to know that anyone can get in on this. There is no one who is beyond the reach of God's love or His transforming power. And His love is so unlike human love, isn't it? You know, unlike many human relationships, we cannot add to God's love for us. Once you trust in Jesus, you cannot do anything to make God unfriend you or block you. His love for you is perfect and complete. It's not based on what we can do for Him or what we have to offer. He has no needs that we can fulfill or meet. He doesn't need us to love Him, to do for him. God's love originates in himself and not in anything that we have done or we will do. So do you see, beloved, that his love for you is based on the finished work of Jesus Christ, his Son, on the cross? And it is indeed a love that surpasses knowledge. So, beloved, cast your deadly doing down. Down at Jesus' feet. Stand in him and him alone, gloriously complete. You can trade your toil and slavery for rest and freedom. You can trade law and judgment for life and pardon. You can trade fear and scrutiny for joy and gladness. You can trade your cold religion for loving kindness. Paul prays that we would know God's power, that we would know his love, so that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. Now, why would he pray that? Christ already dwells in the heart of every believer. So why would he pray that? Well, the word that he uses for dwell is different, is stronger than simply to reside. It carries the idea of reigning. So Paul is praying that as Christ lives in us by faith, he would reign in every area of our lives. That indeed he would be our God and we would be his people. So Paul prays that we would know God's love and God's power so that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, our confession of faith this month has been from Colossians chapter 1, where we confess that all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Jesus. The fullness of God refers to the glory and the presence of God. It's comparable to the way that God filled the temple with his presence in the Old Testament. And so Paul is asking that we would experience a greater measure of the divine presence in our lives, that the nearness of God would be manifested to us to a greater degree, that we would regain a sense of God, of the holiness of God, the presence of God in our lives. Now, Paul has just been teaching the church that they are the new temple, that God is making us into a dwelling place for himself by his Spirit. So that just as the glory of the Lord filled the temple in the Old Testament, Paul is earnestly praying that the divine glory will fill the new covenant temple. The new family of God will fill you and will fill me together. Paul is asking for an act of Almighty God to enable us to enjoy full communion with the triune God. He wants nothing less than the maximum enjoyment of God in Christ through his Spirit in your inner being, in your heart and soul. He wants us, God's people, to be totally satisfied and saturated with fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see the importance, the need for this kind of praying? It's not just, God, take away my runny nose, but God, give me a sense of your presence. So whether I'm sick or healthy, I would be satisfied in you. Because, beloved, there's going to come a day when you will not be healthy and you will not get better. And what will sustain you then? You need the sense of the power and the love and the majesty of God in your lives. So let's conclude by looking at the confidence for Paul's prayer. This beautiful doxology in verses 20 and 21. What made Paul think that his praying would make any difference? Why pray? And Paul has confidence because he knows that God is able to do immeasurably more than all that he could ask or even imagine. Not only because God is powerful, sovereign, almighty, but also because God is generous. He is loving and kind and good. Beloved, do you know you simply cannot ask for good things beyond God's power to give them or his desire to give them? You can't out-ask God's ability or desire to give. He loves to give good gifts to his children. And God is able to answer our prayer according to the power at work within us. The power at work within us. Well, what power is at work within us? What has Paul been talking about? This is the power that created all things out of nothing. God created everything out of nothing by the word of His power. In Genesis 1, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He spoke, and it came to be. He has the power to bring light out of darkness, to bring things into existence that are not. This is the power that is at work within you. It is the immeasurable greatness of His power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. The power that can bring life out of death. Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." And the dead man came out and lived. This is the resurrection power that is at work within you. The power at work within you, beloved, is the same almighty power of God that exalted Jesus and seated Him at God's right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, above every power that is named. It is God's power, a sovereign power that is over any and all other powers, and it is the power of the reigning and the coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is restraining and conquering all of His and all of our enemies. Amen? Amen. This power is at work within you. Beloved, if you are trusting in Christ, Almighty God right now is within you through His Spirit and His Son. It is true. And His power is at work within you. So that means for every "I can't" in your life, God can. For every "I can't" that you think that you say, God can. "I can't love that person. I can't forgive that person." No, you cannot. But God can, through His power and love at work within you. "I cannot resist that temptation. I cannot change. I cannot be a better person." No, you cannot. But beloved, in Christ, you are forgiven and free, and through the power and love of God working in you, He can. And He is, and He will complete the work that He has begun in you. You might say, "I cannot overcome this discouragement, this depression, this sorrow." No, you cannot, but God can, as He strengthens you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, as Christ dwells in your hearts through faith, and God shows that He is able to do far more abundantly than all that you could ask or ever imagine. I wonder, beloved, do we believe that God can do more in response to one prayer than we could do in 100 years of planning and plotting? Do we believe that? God can. We need a vision of God that increases our faith in His greatness. You see, God is able to do extraordinary things through ordinary people, through weak people, through you, through me, by His power that is at work within us. And God uses His almighty power for the benefit of His people. Oh, beloved, it is a gracious thing that our God is good, that He is loving, that He uses His power for our benefit, so that what He has promised, that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ, will be fulfilled, will be true, is indeed true. Well, Conrad Mbewe says that as he interacts with the younger generation today, he cannot help feeling that the culture of deep meditation on God has been largely lost. That the sense of God is missing in our lives, in our churches, in our children, that we are not filled with all the fullness of God. And he says, Perhaps one of the reasons is there's too much noise. Noise from the television, noise from the radio, noise from the internet, noise from the smartphone, noise from the computer, noise from the sports stadium. Just noise, 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 distractions all around us. And so do we even have a sense of what the psalmist says when he says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Do we have any sense of what that means, what that is like? I say our young people, but maybe it's true of all of us. We always want to be occupied and entertained. And the result is a tragic loss of this weighty sense of the living and majestic God. We are missing it. Are we wasting our lives? He says, deep thinking and meditating upon the cross of Christ is what produces spiritual giants. So we meditate on who God is and what He has done for us. We stop and be still and we think about who this God is and what He has done for us. And when we do that, to begin with, we are melted to tears when we've drunk in how our God has quenched our hell by taking our place on the cruel cross. Such love is too overwhelming for us, is it not? It compels us to give to God everything that we have in response. When we see who it is who has taken our hell and given us His heaven, we do not want to hold anything back. And He gives us a peace and a joy that radiates in our soul that the people of the world who do not know God know nothing of. Pastor Mbewe says theirs is the cracklings of twigs in the fire. You feel sorry for them rather than join them in their empty mirth. He says that our joy defies disaster and disease and death. Beloved, do you know God in that way? That He will give you a joy to defy disaster and disease and death. We need that sense of God. As John Newton wrote in 1779, "Savior, since of Zion's city I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in Thy name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasure none but Zion's children know." So, beloved, will you join me in praying that we would know this joy, this lasting treasure, that we would know the power and love of God such that we would be filled with all the fullness of God to the glory of God. May God indeed do far more abundantly than all that we ask or even imagine according to His power that is at work within us, so that He may be glorified in all things in the church and through Jesus Christ forever and ever. Amen. 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 Let us pray.